listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We'll be checking in with Pastor Brady Finnern in just a few moments to continue talking about Romans chapter 2. And after that, Dr. Bob Weiss will join us for our weekly Worldview Watch, looking at life issues and the morality of our culture of death. But, well, before we go there, a few minutes to talk about something else that happened in our culture of death this last weekend. If you've been following the news, you probably know about it. Otherwise, it hasn't gotten quite the coverage I expected. I did learn about it on Twitter this morning. And that is the fact that in Fort Lauderdale this weekend, a lone gunman, a young man, a veteran of Iraq, took a one-way ticket there from Alaska, where he had formerly been a security guard. He checked one bag. That bag was a hard case in which was a pistol. He got that pistol from baggage claim, walked out of the bathroom, loaded the gun, walked out of the bathroom, and unloaded both clips into whoever he saw. 10 to 15 rounds fired, five people murdered. Fear and terror spread everywhere, and a host of questions, right? What does that kind of news do to you when you hear it? I mean, you're not numb yet, right? I mean, sometimes I feel like I'm getting that way. It's every couple of months, if not less these days. But still, it gets to you, doesn't it? It hits you. And what's that first feeling, right? I mean, we just went over the basic idea of what happened, but the first feeling you have welling up is why? Why? Where on earth does this come from? And who was this man? And of course, in our day and age, people are going to ask, is this terrorism? Is this an Islamic connection? And, well, we don't know a ton yet. The prosecutors, which are the federal level at this point, are not revealing a ton. They said they haven't ruled out anything. There is some news about this young man visiting a FBI agency in Alaska months ago, complaining of having delusional visions and believing that he was being influenced by ISIS because he was watching ISIS videos online. And, well, that's some dangerous stuff. There's no question about that. Again, he was an Iraq war veteran as well, who complained to family members about being bothered by what he saw there, particularly the deaths of children that in some way he may or may not have actually seen, but he certainly thought he saw it and was bothered by it. All of this creates a little psychological perfect storm, doesn't it? And what do you say about this? And in a world like ours today, a world of the secularized, hyper-progressive, political correct, don't say anything bad, keep your chin up outlook, what do you say about evil, right? Because you can't use the word. Nothing's evil, right? Even Donald Trump, no one really, do they call him evil? Like, I'm a dictator, he's mean, is he evil? Do we believe there's a place for evil? And really, if you're an evolutionist, you don't. You can't really have a place for evil. It's a chaotic mishmash of accident and happenstance, and there's pleasure and there's pain, but there's no evil. Right? Wasn't this just the strong killing the weak anyway? I mean, that's the evolutionist perspective, sort of, right? As a Christian, you have a very different way to come at this. And that is first that you believe evil exists, something that the world does not. And know that. Know that the news isn't going to come out and tell you, look, there was a man who was driven by the demonic. It doesn't matter if he was inhabited by demons or not. He was driven by demonic ideas. He was driven by the belief that the answer to life was violence and carnage and chaos and more pain. His pain needed to be causing more pain on others. He needed to repay evil with evil. That's what he did. Now, as a Christian, you can call it what it is. You can say that. You can know that's what it is. And you can also be free to not have to do what everybody else has to do, which is to try to justify the evil. Try to find a way to make it all make sense. Try to claim that there was a reason that was really valid somewhere deep down inside of something. Try to find a way to justify how we could have stopped it. Because we're not going to stop evil. But the world doesn't know that. The world doesn't think that. We really think that we can create a world in which there won't be any more evil. We can create a world in which people will not harm each other anymore. I mean, you're going to hear people blaming guns and thinking gun control is going to be the answer. You're going to hear people blaming law enforcement and thinking that more red tape for the law enforcement would be the answer. You're going to hear people blaming mental illness and blaming our society for failing to help mentally ill people. All of these, not necessarily bad or good in and of themselves, are ways of avoiding the fact we think that we are going to be able to stop evil by amounting some form of law, some manner of checklist that we'll be able to stop wickedness from happening, right? When one question that is not being asked as much as it used to be asked is, as we'll see the rise of all of these attacks, whether they're terror attacks or just school shootings or what have you, the young men, who it seems to be a lot of young men, losing their minds. One question we're not asking is, what happened to the worldview of America that at least used to believe in the deity of a singular God who had built a law into the universe by which duty and honor were the standard of all things, and of which, even for those who were not Christians, the Ten Commandments held the clearest definition of duty and honor, so much so that they did, in fact, put it into places like the Supreme Court wall, right? What do you do when you stop teaching that basic presupposition? It is a presupposition. It's a starting point that there is good and there is evil. There's a good God and there's a wicked fight against him. And we don't want to be on the wicked side. When you start teaching instead that we're just random clumps of tissue that have bounced into each other and turned into some manner of life, we can call it that. But really the highest value there is in all society is to find your purpose, which ends up being the thing that gives you pleasure. What do you expect of young men who find they can't get any pleasure and they have no moral code to hold them any longer? Again, I don't want to make this a discussion about gun control, but I mean, there was a time 150 years ago when there were plenty of guns out there, lots of guns, everyone had guns, and you didn't see stuff like this, not in the cities, not in the ports. What was the difference? The difference was a worldview founded on the belief in a creator, the belief in a just God, the belief in a judgment, so that even those who were unbelievers still feared it, still thought it was real, still had it curb them, right? The law has these three uses. One of them is to curb the wicked, to hold them in their bounds, basically out of fear. And that's what was certainly missing in this situation for this young man. Although it seems he tried to do the right thing at one point, walking into the FBI office saying, "I got visions, I'm going to kill people, take away my gun." They did. They took it away for a little while and they gave it back. That's weird. It's definitely weird. But all the same, I don't think we can expect anything less than this in this world in general. And the antidote to it is not political correctness. The antidote to it is not more laws, a more federally reaching society that tells us what to do more. It's a faith in a greater reality than ourselves. It's a faith in a true good that's outside of ourselves. And you, Christian, you have that in your faith in who Jesus is and what he's done, what he's coming again to do, how he's revealed the Father to us so we know who the Creator is, how he sent the Holy Spirit by means of these words to regenerate minds and hearts and give us a new life here, now, even in the midst of the evil, new life by faith that looks with trust and assurance at the Word of God over and against the chaos that we see out there. You have what God has said in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 41. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who are warring against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord, your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. You know, because of the purchase price, the blood shed on the cross, which Jesus gave 2,000 years ago, you know that this world can't touch you, that no amount of terror or damage or attack by evil men can sway you from the hope of everlasting life in Christ, from that new world which is coming, in which there will be no more terror, no more fear, no more madness, no more evil. Because the evil's been absorbed in those thorns Christ wore on his brow and the hole made on his side by that spear. That's the confidence you have to face in the midst of all of this terror, that you don't need to justify it, you don't need to find a reason for it, and you don't actually have to have your hope rest on whether or not we can stop it. I'm not saying we shouldn't try. I'm not saying that the feds couldn't have done a better job here. They probably could have. I'm sure they know that. I'm sure they're working on it. What I'm saying is your hope doesn't have to rest on whether or not they do. You don't need a good kingdom to be a Christian. You can live in a bad kingdom because you know that a greater king rules further above than any of the kings of this earth. And so the words of 1 Peter chapter 5 are also helpful to us as we think about how we live in this world of evil, calling it what it is, not needing to justify it, knowing that all is justified in Christ. Humble yourselves, Peter says. That means, you know, not be meek and pious and sweet. It means know how weak and helpless you are. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. That doesn't mean he's going to give you your best life right now. He means that at the day of judgment, you will be set free. You will be unleashed. Know right now that God's judgment is against this earth. He's letting the evil destroy itself, but he's got you in Christ. And at the proper time, you will be freed from it, along with all creation that longs with eager expectation for that day of no more futility to come. So until then, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. This is the value of prayer. Prayer is not magic. It doesn't make everything happen the way we want it to. He says yes, and he says no according to his will. But what prayer does do, so it reminds you that his will is in charge and his will is good for you in the end. That he has your best interest in mind in the end. He has your salvation in mind in the end. Not being distracted by the things of this age, but praying for that life of the world to come. Be sober-minded, Peter says. Be watchful, right? As you see this stuff, it shouldn't surprise you. It really shouldn't. You don't have to go numb to it, but it shouldn't surprise you. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the way he devours you is not by shooting you with a gun at the airport. He devours you by filling your heart with fear and dread and doubt. You would see stuff like this and think, oh, we live in a godless world. No, we don't. We live in a world in which God has let the evil go on so that he might save us from it by descending into it and dying at its hands to absorb it into himself and bury it in the tomb of Christ. Know that. Resist the devil's attempt to dissuade you from that. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. All mankind is enduring the suffering of just being in this cursed world, and all Christians, deal with the doubt and trial of trying to make sense of evil with their flesh and then believe in the answer to evil that is promised to us in the scriptures. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's, again, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, through Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We live in an age of suffering and pain. We live in an age of torment, but it is not all that there is. Evil is evil, but God has paid for it in Jesus. Pray with me. Almighty God, you are a fortress of defense in all times of trouble. We thank you for preserving many people this weekend in the midst of the danger and violence that they suffered at Fort Lauderdale. We pray for the families of those who were lost. Look upon us all in mercy and grant us peace, that we might cling to you in faith and not be ashamed or afraid, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. In thine arms I rest me. Foes who would molest me cannot reach me here. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fear. Lightnings flash and thunders crash. Yet, though sin and hell assail me, Jesus will not fail me. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Back with our lectionary study in just a moment.